Well, we're back in Acts chapter number 14, and as Barnabas and Paul are being welcomed home by the church at Antioch. And we not only have looked at the return to Antioch, but we've also talked about the recommendation from Antioch that we read about in Acts 14 and verse number 26. And so now we're looking at what the Bible says here in Acts 14, 27, when the Bible says that finally, when Paul and Barnabas arrived at Antioch, the Bible says there that they gathered the church together. And then they rehearsed all that God had done with them. They began to tell them all about what God had done on that first missionary journey, and especially how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and Gentiles were turning to Christ, and churches are being started, and what wonderful stories and that they rehearsed and shared with them. And we have come to the conclusion that we would have liked to have been there. And that's one church service that I wouldn't think anybody would want to miss. And to be able to hear the wonderful works of God that he had been doing on the first missionary journey. As a matter of fact, as you and I look at the first missionary journey and we recount the stories of what took place on that first missionary journey, I would think that it would be just as exciting and just as important for us to be gathered together to hear the same stories that they might have heard whenever Paul and Barnabas were actually with them telling them the stories. I wouldn't want to miss out on knowing what happened on the first missionary journey. And to think about it in a little bit of detail and about what God did and what a move of God, what a work of God, what an amazing thing that God did, especially when it comes to opening the door of faith to the Gentiles. We've been wondering what it was that Paul may have spoken about, what Barnabas may have shared with them whenever they were experiencing this rehearsal at Antioch. And we've come to the conclusion that they probably shared with them about the Spirit and Seleucia. The Bible says in chapter 13, verse number 4, that when they left Antioch, they were being sent or led by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God led them. And he led them 16 miles to the city of Seleucia, the port city from Antioch, along the Mediterranean. And it is there that they boarded a ship. And they set sail, and they sailed about 60 miles across the Mediterranean to the island of Cyprus. And we find that when they landed at Salamis, and it was there that they went to the synagogues where the Jews gathered, and they preached to them the gospel. They went to the synagogues in Salamis. And they traveled through the island, and traveling with them was a servant, one who was there to minister to them. His name is John, and we'll see him again in just a moment or two. And finally, when they got to the other side of the island, he encountered a sorcerer in the city of Paphos, and we spent the last few services looking at that amazing story about this sorcerer who was trying to stop the gospel, who was trying to stop people from being saved. He was standing in the way, and he was confronted by the Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. He was blinded by the invisible hand of God, shut his eyes and blinded him, and then ended up the Sergius Paulus, that is the deputy, the Roman deputy over the island of Cyprus. He heard the gospel, he believed it, he trusted in Christ, and he was gloriously saved that day. What a testimony, what an experience, what a story that they must have told when they told these stories. They told them about the Spirit and Seleucia, and told them about the sail to Cyprus, and talked about the synagogues in Salamis, and the servant who was with them, John, and also the sorcerer, the story about the sorcerer at Paphos. But I believe that they probably also told their home church about the surrender at Perga. Look here in chapter number 13 now of the book of Acts, and let's just focus for a few moments on verse number 13. The Bible says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia." And notice this. "And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." And so after Barnabas and Saul left the island of Cyprus, after they had this encounter with the sorcerer, after the deputy Sergius Paulus was saved, after they left the island of Cyprus, they set sail again. They would have sailed probably about 200 miles to get to the port city of Perga in the area of Pamphylia. And the province of Pamphylia was on the southeastern or the southern coast of Asia Minor. And there was a strip of flat ground that is from the coast to a mountain range called the Taurus Mountains. It was a strip of flat ground that was probably about 12 miles or so. And it was there in the present-day country of Turkey on the strip of ground. It was there that the city of Perga was at. That is, it was probably took them about 12 miles of traveling from the coast inland to get to the city of Pamphylia that is referred to here as Perga. And that is, it was near to the Taurus Mountains, and they would have landed at a place called Attalia, and that name will show up a little bit later on, but they would have landed at Attalia, and then they would have traveled inland to get to the city of Perga. And on a hill outside of the city of Perga, there was a temple built for the worship of Artemis, that is the Greek god Diana. And there the idolatry and the took place. And at Perga, Barnabas and Saul were no longer in the area where Barnabas was called home. Remember when they went to Cyprus, on the island of Cyprus, that's where Barnabas was from. And he was very familiar with the island, but now they're away from home, and they're actually closer to where Paul was raised in Tarsus than they are where Barnabas was raised. They're kind of getting close to his neighborhood. And for that reason, and probably more likely because of the leadership role that Paul showed and demonstrated in dealing with the sorcerer at Paphos, Paul now emerges. At this point, he emerges as the dominant leader of this missionary team. You'll notice the wording there, and that is, the Bible says that Paul and his company. Did you notice it? And there's a hint in the wording in verse 13 that it is now Paul who is the dominant leader among them. That is, not Barnabas and certainly not John Mark, but it is Paul that has emerged as the leader and probably has a lot to do with where they're at, and also has a lot to do with the leadership that he showed whenever he dealt with that sorcerer back there. He is now the dominant leader among them. From Perga, Paul had to make a decision about which way they were going to travel, what direction that they would go on this first missionary journey. And he made the decision that he would lead this missionary team through the Taurus Mountains and to another city called Antioch, but this would be Antioch of Pisidia. But they would have to travel through the Taurus Mountains toward that area. And listen, this would have been very dangerous and difficult travel. They tell us that these mountains are steep and rugged. It's not like that they paved a road through the mountains. They had to climb the mountains. They were steep and they were rugged. It would have been extremely difficult travel. These are mountains that would have been full of wild animals as well as dangerous criminals who would be hiding out in those rugged areas and would take advantage of anybody who might be traveling through. This was not easy travel. We're not talking about getting in your automobile and driving somewhere now. We're not talking about boarding a plane and flying somewhere. We're not even talking about getting on your bicycle and riding somewhere. No, we're talking about extremely difficult and dangerous travel through these mountains, and that's significant in just a moment. The Bible doesn't tell us about how they shared the gospel at Perga, but it does tell us here about the surrender of a servant. The Bible tells us here that it was here at Perga that John Mark surrendered. When I use the word surrender, I mean he threw up the white flag and said, "I give up, I'm going back home to Jerusalem. I'm stopping at this point. I'm not going any further. I'm not going to climb those mountains. I'm not going to go any farther than what I am. I'm going back home." And we want to focus on that for a little while. That is the surrender at Perga. As we do, let's think about the situation with John for a few moments. And that is, we know a little bit about his situation. That is, with John, we know first of all that he is John Mark. This John is not John, the brother of James, but it is another John whose surname is Mark. According to Acts 15, verses 37 and 38, this man who left them on the first missionary journey is the same one that is called John Mark in the Bible. We also know that John Mark was related to Barnabas. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 10 tells us that John Mark was indeed a cousin to Barnabas. He was a relative, a close relative to the man Barnabas who was on this first missionary journey, which may explain why it was that he went with them. Not only that, but we know that his home is in Jerusalem. And we read that right here in this verse. He was from Jerusalem, and that's confirmed for us in Acts chapter number 12 as well. And that is that he is indeed from Jerusalem. Acts 12 verse 12 says, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many would gather together praying." This is the home of his mother in Jerusalem, the home of John Mark. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 12 and verse number 25, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry," and that is, they had taken some food to the men, to the church in Jerusalem. "And when they got done, they came back and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark, they brought him back with them from Jerusalem when they made that trip there with some supplies that the church had taken up for them. So we know that he's from Jerusalem. As I read to you a moment ago in verse 12 of chapter 12, the church in Jerusalem gathered in his mother's home on at least one occasion, and it's very possible that they met in her home on a regular basis. That is the home of John Mark. Can you imagine being in the situation like John Mark was? I mean, listen, the church gathers in your house. I mean, when you get up in the morning, guess who's eating breakfast? Why, there he is. It's Peter. Yeah, the Apostle Peter. You say, Pastor, how do you know that for sure? Well, I don't. But do you know that the Bible tells us that this John Mark was closely connected with Peter? Why, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible tells us that Peter refers to John Mark as his son. That is, his son in the faith. I believe that Peter may have been one of them that led John Mark to the Lord. That is, appointed him to Christ on the day of Pentecost or the days following. And he heard the gospel from Peter. He got saved. And Peter was probably closely connected to him and to his family. Ladies and gentlemen, it was the church that gathered in his home. It was his strong connection to Peter. By the way, this man, Mark, John Mark, is the same one who wrote the gospel of Mark in our Bibles. And we know that he went with Barnabas and Saul on this first missionary journey. We read that in verse number 5, where the Bible says that as they traveled on the first missionary journey, they had John with them as their minister. So we see the situation with John. This guy has encountered Christ. He's been born again. He is connected to one of the great leaders of the church, the Apostle Peter. He has a great man of God as an example to him and his own family in Barnabas. The church meets in his house. I mean, when he comes home from school, the church is gathered and they're praying and they're walking with God and they're worshiping and Peter's preaching and teaching. I mean, listen to me now. That's the kind of situation that he was raised up in. And he's on this first missionary journey. So we see the situation with John. Let's think about the service from John. John was a servant of God. The Bible tells us in Acts 13:5 that he served for a while on the first missionary journey, that his reason for going on the first missionary journey was to be a minister to Barnabas and Saul. And the idea of being a minister to them is to be a servant to them. In other words, he probably did a lot of practical things so that they didn't have to focus on, whether it be gathering food for them to eat, preparing meals for them to eat, whether it be washing their clothes, whatever they needed done, this guy was willing to do it. Arranging, maybe he was the one who helped arrange boarding the ships and setting sail, but he was there to help them and serve them in whatever way that he could. He was a real servant. He served for a while on this first missionary journey. We know that he also served with Barnabas on a second missionary journey. You see, whenever Paul and Barnabas got ready to go on the second missionary journey in Acts chapter number 15, they had a sharp disagreement about taking John Mark. And that is, that Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him on the second missionary journey, and Paul did not want to take him. And we don't know the details or the reasons for their arguments, but the arguments, that is, the dissension between the two men became so difficult that they decided that they could no longer travel together. They could not come to an agreement. And so they decided to go separate ways. And so on the second missionary journey, Paul took Silas with him. And we read about that missionary journey beginning in Acts chapter number 16. And then we know that Barnabas also went on a second missionary journey. And he went back to the island of Cyprus. And ladies and gentlemen, he took with him John Mark. So we know that John Mark not only traveled for a while, served for a while on the first missionary journey, but he also served with Barnabas on a second missionary journey, and we don't have a record of what happened on that missionary journey. We also know that many years later, he served with the Apostle Paul. And the reason why is because in his letters, that is in his later letters, the Apostle Paul mentions John Mark and he calls him a fellow laborer. You'll read that in Colossians 4 and verse 10, and also in Philemon verse 24, he's referred to there as a fellow laborer. When Paul came to the end of his life, when he was under arrest, and he wrote his last letter in the book of 2 Timothy, his last recorded words in the last chapter of that book, in verse number 11, he asked Timothy to come, and he asked him to bring John Mark. And the reason why is because he said that John Mark was, I quote, profitable for him. Profitable, he's somebody that will benefit me. Bring him with you. And so we know that John Mark was a servant of God on the first missionary journey for a while. We know that he served with Barnabas on a second missionary journey. We know that he served with Paul years later as a fellow laborer and was considered profitable by him. We know that he served with Peter, as we mentioned a moment ago, according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 13. And listen, he actually served all of us. And the reason why is because when you open your New Testament and start reading, once you get through Matthew's gospel, you'll read Mark's. And so he actually served all of us by allowing God to use him to pen the very, what may have been the earliest gospel. It is said that Mark may have been the earliest of the gospels to be written. And it is Mark who served us in that kind of a way. So what I want you to see, this guy's a real servant of God. You see the situation with John, and you'll see the service from John. But what we're focusing on is the surrender of John. The Bible tells us here on the first missionary journey, while they were at Perga, that John Mark surrendered. He gave up, and he went back home to Jerusalem. He quit this particular ministry. He quit on this first missionary journey. Now, we know that he did not quit permanently, but he did give up and quit on this particular missionary journey. It was not permanent. It wasn't like he just quit on God, turned his back on the things of God, and never went back. We know that's not true. You'll see him on a second missionary journey a couple of years later. And listen to me now, you'll also read about him serving with Paul many years later and with Peter. And so we know that this guy did not quit permanently, but he did have a time where he surrendered and he gave up and he quit on this first missionary journey. Now I want you to think with me what I would call the speculation. The speculation. Now there's a lot of speculating about why John quit. About why it is that he went back home and he surrendered and gave up on the first missionary journey. When the Bible is not clear about something, then those who are Bible scholars speculate a lot about it. And that's what happens in this situation as well. There are some who speculate that John Mark may have gotten sick. Some even speculating, going as far as to say that maybe he became sick with malaria, which may be common in that area. And that maybe he had to go back home for that particular reason. Some say that maybe he was just upset. Maybe he was upset that Paul is now the main leader in the missionary team and not Barnabas, his cousin. And so he got frustrated and upset and decided to go back home. And I know that that would never happen with anybody today. That is, nobody would ever get upset because of the fact that they weren't being the leader or they weren't getting their way or their friend wasn't getting their way and just quit. But it's possible. Bible scholars speculate. Some think maybe that's what happened to John Mark. Some believe that maybe he was just immature. It wasn't sickness. It wasn't that he was upset. He was just immature, and therefore he was homesick for his family. He wanted to go see mama. Just immature and wanted to go home. Some believe that maybe he was offended. And that is, maybe he was offended because of all these Gentiles that are turning to Christ. John Mark, like many others who were early in the church, many of them were very devout Jews. And many of them were offended at the fact that there were now Gentiles that were being included into the body, that is, the church family. And they were offended by that. And by the way, before the second missionary journey, there was a big conference that took place in Jerusalem. And some even speculate that John Mark left the first missionary journey, went back to Jerusalem, stirred up the opposition against the Gentiles coming to Christ that Paul had to deal with when he got back. It's just speculation. So some think he was sick, some think he was upset, some think he was immature, others think that he was offended, some believe that he was afraid. And that is, he was afraid of the difficult travel, the danger of crossing those, listen, that's next on the agenda, crossing through those dangerous mountains. And that this man was afraid. He didn't want to go through that. And so he went back home. Some believe that maybe he was intimidated by the opposition they'd already been facing. Listen, they face stiff opposition to the gospel already. And we know that from the encounter with this false prophet, this Jew, this sorcerer that they just had to deal with that was blinded by now. He may have been intimidated by such opposition against the gospel message as what they were experiencing. And we know that there was much more opposition that is to come as we read ahead about what happened on the first missionary journey. As we saw in the previous message that I preached when we were dealing with verse number 5, maybe it was because he just went but was not sent. That is, we know that God sent Paul and Barnabas. The Bible says they were sent by the Holy Spirit, but it does not say that about John Mark. The Bible just says he went and not that he was sent. And so maybe that's the reason why that he gave up. I don't know that we have all of this speculation, and we don't know for sure why John Mark surrendered, why he gave up on this ministry and went back home. But we know, ladies and gentlemen, for sure that he wasn't the only one who surrendered like that, do we? He wasn't the only one. He wasn't the only one who gave up and gave in and gave out. No, indeed, we know Peter himself. That is the one who led this young man to the Lord, the one who was his mentor. Peter himself surrendered, didn't he, one day, and denied that he even knew the Lord, denied him 3 times in the courtyard. We also read about another man that stands out in the pages of the New Testament for the fact that he also surrendered, a man named Demas that we read about in 2 Timothy 4, a man who surrendered, gave up, and quit serving God as well. By the way, you may know somebody who has surrendered and given up, who's thrown up the white flag and say, I give up. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. But now I give up. I'm going to surrender and just quit serving God. Maybe they quit in serving God in some area of ministry that they are involved in and finally just said, I just don't want to deal with this anymore for whatever reason. I give up. I am just going to quit. Maybe you might look back at your life and see times when you've done the same thing. You surrendered. You gave up. You quit. Maybe not permanently because you're back here tonight. Maybe not everything, but particular areas where you got frustrated and quit. We don't know the exact reason why John Mark surrendered at Pergam and went back home. Why he gave up on this ministry we call the first missionary journey. It was so crucial. But we know that when it comes to us today, there are many reasons why people who at one time were actively serving have surrendered and given up. I've given you the speculation. Let me give you the application. I can't deal with every single reason why people surrender and give up serving God in particular areas, but I'll mention a few. I've got all kinds of reasons, but I've narrowed them down to a dozen. I call them the dangerous dozen, Joe. The dangerous dozen. Now, I don't know if I'll get through them all, but let me mention some to you. Why do people give up? Why do they get frustrated and quit? Why do they surrender and say, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm going back home. I'm not serving God anymore in this area. I'm done with this. Let me just mention it. The first one, sometimes it is because of the distraction of the world. The distraction of the world. I mentioned a name to you a few moments ago that some of you recognize. It's a guy named Demas. Paul writes about him in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. And he's writing to Timothy. It's his last letter. And Paul has been arrested. He's imprisoned in Rome. And he's going to be executed. And he knows that he is. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. I know that I'm going to die. He's not going to be released this time like he was the first time he was in prison. He not only knows that, but those who were with him knew it as well. And the Bible tells us that there was this guy named Demas that was with Paul. We should assume that he was a believer. He was with Paul. We should assume that he was actively engaged in serving alongside of Paul in the apostolic ministry. And the Bible tells us there that Paul writes to Timothy and he's asking Timothy to come. He's asking him to bring John Mark with him as well and to bring some items with him. And the Bible says that one of the reasons why they needed help is because he said, Demas has forsaken me. And then it adds this little phrase, having loved this present world. You know the reason why Demas surrendered? The reason why he gave up, the reason why is because he was distracted by the world. That is the world around us. Why, did you know, ladies and gentlemen, according to 1 John chapter number 2, God commands us not to love the world. Not to love the world. Let me read you the verses. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here's the idea. You cannot love the world and love God. If you get to loving the world, it will distract you. Listen to me now. It will steal your affection for God. It'll steal your attention away from God, and it will steal your affection for God. And you won't love God. If you love the world, you will not love God. It'll cause you to leave your first love. You'll get distracted by the world. Listen, the Bible tells us here all that is in the world, and it describes three areas that the world operates on the basis of: the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is, the desires of my old flesh that I'll deal with in a moment, and the desire to look at things that are beautiful and enticing, and the desire to be important, the pride of life. All of those things drive the world. Our society is driven by those same three things, ladies and gentlemen. Our world, our society, our culture is driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if, listen to me, if you start loving the world, if you start allowing your affection to be centered on the things of this world, it will distract you from the Lord. It sure will. And before long, you'll find yourself wanting to give up. You'll find yourself, maybe it gets a little bit difficult and it gets a little bit hard and requires a little bit of sacrifice. And you say, I just want to give up. I just can't do it anymore. And you know the reason why many people do? It's because they've been loving on the world for a while and not loving God. And all of a sudden, now they're ready to give up. It's because they've been distracted by the world. Jesus told a parable that illustrated that when he talked about the parable of sowing the seed. And he said that the farmer went out and he sowed his seed, and some of that seed fell on that ground that had a lot of weeds and thorns in it. And the thorns came up and choked out the seed. And the disciples asked him, what does that mean? It's talking about those who hear the word, and the word of God is choked out by the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world. And listen, that not only can happen to a lost person, but I tell you, a saved person can get choked up spiritually in their life. And the reason why is because we get distracted by the world. If you allow the world to become your focus, if you allow the world to steal your affection from God, when you start loving the things of the world more than you start loving the things of God, then listen, one of these days you may be just like this man, and there are many right now that have surrendered, given up, aren't serving God because they love the things of this world. Are y'all still with me? You say, what is it that causes people to surrender? Well, it could be the distraction of the world. It also could be the desire of the flesh. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm talking about our old flesh, our old fallen, sinful nature. This very man, the Apostle Paul, wrote about that in Galatians 5, where he drew a distinction between the spirit and the flesh. And he said that, listen, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And the reason why he said in Galatians 5, verses 16 and following, is because these two are contrary to each other, the flesh and the Spirit. They're the opposite of each other. And that is, they're going in the opposite directions. And that is, when you're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then you are not following the desires of the flesh. But listen, when you're following after the desires of the flesh, the old fallen nature, then you are not following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, the Spirit of God is about to lead this missionary team through the Taurus Mountains and to Antioch of Pisidia. That's the direction of the Spirit. And I tell you, this man, John Mark, went the opposite direction. He went to Jerusalem. And so what that tells me is this, is at least one of the possibilities is that instead of walking in the Spirit, he was following the desires of the flesh. And that may be the reason why that he gave up. That may be the reason why that he surrendered. Ladies and gentlemen, if you follow the desires of the flesh, it'll lead you right out of the will of God for your life. Every time. You say, where does the flesh lead? Here's what Paul wrote there in Galatians 5, beginning of verse number 19. He said, the works of the flesh are manifest. When the flesh reveals itself, here's what it does. Here's where it'll lead you. It'll lead you into adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies or divisions, and envying and murders and drunkenness and revelings and such like. In other words, what he's saying, I'm just not even giving you a whole list. But it'll lead you into sexual immorality. It'll lead you into situations where you hate and despise others. It'll lead you to where your life centers around competitiveness. So many of these words are words that describe the competitiveness between people. That is, those who are competing with one another, that are against one another. And ladies and gentlemen, our whole society centers around that. And that is around competitiveness. Whether you're talking about the world of politics or the world of sports or whatever it might be, folks are competitive with one another, and they're against one another and for one another and divided from between this group and that group. And we're seeing this across our country. And that is, this idea of division and competitiveness is running rampant in our country today, and our leaders are feeding it, as you all well know. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? The desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh. You follow the desires of your old flesh, and you'll walk right out of the center of the will of God. One day you'll find yourself throwing up the white flag and saying, I just can't do this no more. This serving God, this being faithful in ministry to others and serving others, I just can't do it anymore. And you know the reason why? It's not because old Joe, you can't get along with old Joe. It's not because Betty offended you and rubbed you the wrong way. It's because you've been following the desires of your old rotten flesh. Desires of the flesh. When Jesus was talking to Peter there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when our Lord was agonizing in prayer, he said to Peter, James, and John, watch and pray with me. Yeah, just stay up and pray. I mean, be on duty. I want you to serve. I want you to serve with me by praying. And so Jesus went into the garden further. He began to pray. His sweat is great drops of blood. And finally, after an hour or so, he comes back and he finds Peter and the others. And you know what they're doing? Yeah, they're asleep. Why are they sleeping? Listen, it's like somewhere along the line in those early morning hours, Peter said, guys, I just can't take it anymore. I surrender. And he shut his eyes and drifted off to sleep. You know the reason why he did? Jesus said, he said, Peter, wake up. Couldn't you just stay awake with me at least an hour? Couldn't you? Well, and then he said this, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know the reason why Peter gave up on praying? Same reason why many people today don't pray. It's because they have given in to the desires of the flesh. You can't be controlled by the old flesh, the old sinful nature, and walk with God. And you'll give up, you'll quit. So why is it that you and I surrender? Why do we give up? How do we apply this to our life? Well, first of all, there's the distraction of the world. Secondly, there is the desires of the flesh. Thirdly, there is the deception of the devil. The deception of the devil. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3, he wrote to them about a concern that he had about them. And here's what he wrote. He said, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, or deceived Eve, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he's talking about the fact that there are those who had come to them and were trying to confuse them doctrinally and trying to teach other things other than the gospel. And the Bible tells us there that Paul said, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned that you are going to give in, that you're going to yield, that you're going to surrender to the devil like Eve did in the garden. You remember the story. Just like he said, just as Eve was beguiled by that old subtle snake there in the garden. That is, he came along, the old snake, you remember, and said, listen, God didn't really mean that if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God didn't really mean that you would die. You'll not die. No, you won't die. But you'll become wise like God. He fed her a line. He fed her lie after lie, ladies and gentlemen. He got her to doubt in God's word. And then he fed her a lie so that she would disbelieve what God said. And before long, as Eve listened to that serpent, finally, no doubt there was a battle going on. Eve on the inside of her was saying, no, I cannot eat that fruit. I can't do it. God said not to do it. I know Adam told me God said not to do it. And the devil just saying, no, it'll be all right. The only reason why God said that is because he'll know that you'll become wise like him. You'll be like God if you eat that fruit. God's trying to hold back something from you. Go ahead and eat it. No, I can't do that. He said, might as well go ahead and eat it. And there's this battle that went on. We don't know for how long. But finally, Eve got her white flag out and said, okay, I surrender. And she surrendered, didn't she? She gave in. And she ate the fruit. You know the reason why? Because of the deception of the devil. And he's still trying to deceive. Jesus warned Peter about the denial that was right around the corner. He warned him. And when he warned him in Luke 22 in Luke's gospel, he said this. He said to Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. When you're converted, that is, when you get on the other side of all this, strengthen your brethren. Peter in the next breath said, Lord, listen, you don't have to worry about me. You don't have to worry about me at all. I'm not giving in. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving out. Everybody else might surrender, but I'll never surrender. I never, ever will. But he did not realize the demonic attack that was about to engage his life. And the Bible tells us that the devil did sift him as wheat that night when Jesus was arrested, and that man who swore he would never surrender, surrendered to the pressure of the enemy that was placed upon him, and he denied that he even knew the Lord. Why did he give up and surrender? Because of the deception of the devil. See, the reasons why that we give in and give up is because of the distraction of the world. It's because of the desires of the flesh. It's because of the deception of the devil. It's because of the demands of the culture. The demands of the culture. When I say the culture, I mean our family culture. I mean our work culture. I mean our entertainment culture. Everything that's going on in the culture around us that directly impacts our lives. There are demands that come along with the culture that we live in and are raised in. And many times the demands of the culture are the reason why that we give up and give in. Do you know that there are many people that just don't have time to serve God in areas in which God has particularly gifted them to serve and wants them to serve, and it's His will for them to serve, and they can't do it because there's just not enough time. In this culture, I mean in the culture that we live in, that is, with the demands of work and the demands of family and the demands that entertainment has on us and everything that we're involved in, there's just not any time to serve God. Let me just say to you that that's one of the reasons why the many people give up and quit serving. The demands of the culture. I remember reading in Matthew chapter number 12 at the end of the chapter one day when Jesus was ministering and preaching and been teaching. And the Bible tells us that finally somebody came to him and said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here to see you. They're here to see you. They want to talk to you. Now at this point, his brothers were not believers. At this point, Mama no doubt is concerned about him because Jesus' life is beginning to be threatened because of all this preaching he's been doing. And the Jewish leaders are beginning to plot together plans to destroy him, according to the earlier part of that chapter. And they come to him, and Bible scholars speculate the reason why they came to Jesus is because they're trying to talk some sense into him. They want to talk to him. They want to do what some would call an intervention. They want to talk to the Lord and say, look, Jesus, this has gone on far enough. You've done enough. Listen, there are folks in Jerusalem that are planning on arresting you and killing you. Listen, we've done heard about it. You need to stop all of this. There are some Bible scholars believe that's why they came to see our Lord. They were trying to get Jesus to surrender, weren't they? To say, you know what? I think I'll just stop. I've taken this far enough. I think, you know, I don't need to go any farther. That's sort of what they were doing. And by the way, you might do that too if it was your child or your sibling. You know what Jesus said? The classic response. Jesus said, my mothers, my brethren are those who do the will of the Father. And he did not see them. I know that sounds strange, Dutch. The reason why is because we love our family so much. There's not anybody in this room that loves their family any more than the one that's speaking to you right now. I love my wife. And I love my two children and their spouses. And I love my grandchildren. And you might hear one of them every once in a while over in the corner. And that's fine with me. It may bother you, but I'm okay with it. And with yours as well. Matter of fact, if we have a lot of children's noise in the sanctuary right now, then you ought to give God the glory that any kids want to be here. Amen. Really. But nevertheless, I love my family. But listen to me now. What I'm learning is in life, and that is that my family can't be first place in my life. And that is that Jesus has to be number one in my life. And that is I have to obey the will of God and follow the will of God and bring my family along with me as much as I possibly can. That the best father that I can be, best grandfather I can be, the best husband I can be, is to walk with God and be in the center of God's will and obey God. Amen. And not allow the culture to control my life. The demands of the culture. It's not just family. And that is, there are many people, their whole life revolves around work. Now I want you to work. God created you to work. And work was created before the fall ever happened. And you ought to work and you ought to make a living. And you ought, listen to me now, except for those who are disabled and can't, you ought to be involved in doing something, in working and making a living. All of those things are wise and godly and good. But I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that work can't dominate every area of your life. It cannot. And when you are at work, it ought to be your mission field where you're serving God. That everything you do while you're working, you're doing it for the glory of God and not just to fill the greed of your heart. Are y'all still with me? I'm just saying that, listen, the demands of the culture can cause people to want to quit on God. There were some people that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we want to follow you. Luke 9 tells us, we want to follow you. And Jesus is like, are you sure? He said, the foxes, now they have holes to live in. You know, the birds have their nest. But he said, the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. Are you sure you want to follow me? We want to follow you. One man said, I'll follow you, but first of all, I got to go back home and bury my father. I got to bury him. That is, he probably wasn't dead yet. It's not like that he was dead and having the funeral. In other words, he's saying, listen, he was probably the oldest, and he wanted to make sure that when his father died, he was there to take care of everything and get his share. After dad's gone, then I'll be able to follow you then after he's gone. Another one said, Lord, I want to follow you, but I got to go home and tell everybody goodbye. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury the dead and you follow me. You know what Jesus is saying to those guys? He's saying, listen, if you're going to follow me, then I've got to be first place in your life. I've got to be, not family, not culture. Many people can't get past that, can't get over that. And the demands of the culture. If you follow the demands of the culture, you'll quit serving Christ at some point. There's the distraction of the world, the desires of the flesh, the deception of the devil, the demands of the culture. They're the detours of the enemy. There are enemies that are trying to get us off the track. That are trying to set up detours. And the detours that they're setting up are detours in the wrong direction. When Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, he spoke to him about standing up to those in Ephesus, leaders in Ephesus, who had gotten off track. They had taken some detours. The word that he uses there is they've swerved aside. They've swerved aside. They've gotten off the main road. And they've gotten into a ditch. They've swerved aside. And what he's talking about is not literally where they're driving, but he's talking about what they believe doctrinally. And that is, they've turned from the clear revelation of God's word to what he refers to in that passage as vain jangling. Empty words, just empty speeches that just aren't based on truth at all. They had gotten off track. They had taken a detour doctrinally. And ladies and gentlemen, that's one of the reasons why that Paul sent Timothy there, and that was one of Timothy's primary responsibilities, was to confront those who had gotten off track doctrinally. But I tell you, the devil's always setting up detours. Those who in the church at Ephesus, those who had gotten off track, a couple of them got to the point of blaspheming. And Paul had to deal with them. He even names them in his letters to Timothy. There are others, no doubt, who got off track with them because of their influence. People that have been born again, those who knew the Lord, but they got off track. They took a detour, and it's a detour that was set up by the enemy to lead them in the wrong direction. The devil still does that, and he often uses influential people to detour us from what our mission and purpose really is. A lot of people have gotten detoured by the political climate that we live in. Do you know that many people, there are many Christians who know the Lord, who are so caught up in the political climate and the 24-hour news cycles that we have today, that they connect their walk with God to the latest political victory or non-victory? I want to tell you that our mission is not about politics. Amen. No matter who wins or who doesn't, that's not what we're about. is about the gospel. And no matter what the culture goes on around us, no matter what the politics do, don't be distracted. Don't get detoured. Don't allow your view of who you are in Christ to get hijacked and detoured by such foolishness as what politicians are doing on both sides of the aisle in this country. Your mission is much higher. It'd be a step down for you to step into politics to what God has called you to do. Are y'all still with me? There's so many detours. And that's the reason why a lot of people give up. That is, they give into the detours of the enemy, particularly the doctrinal detours. They get off track doctrinally in what it is that we believe. So we've discovered there are the distractions of the world, the desires of the flesh, the deception of the devil. There are the demands of the culture. There's the detours of the enemy. There's also the diet of the soul. One of the reasons why the many people get off track is because of the diet of the soul. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm talking about what you're feeding your inner man. The diet of your soul. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2 that as newborn babes that we should desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. You'll be feeding yourself the milk of the Word, feeding on the Word of God. Listen to me now. If you'll diet on the Word, if you'll feed yourself on the Word, you will grow. You will. But if you don't feed your soul on the Word, instead of growing up, you'll give up. You'll give up. Your soul will become famished spiritually. And before long, you'll find yourself strengthless, without strength spiritually, and can't go on. If you don't eat, you're going to not have any strength before long. For most of us, it wouldn't take very long without eating that we wouldn't be strong enough to go and do much. If you don't feed your soul regularly on the Word of God, spiritually, you'll become weak and without strength, and won't be able to continue on. And you'll be ready to put up the flag and say, I surrender. The diet of the soul. Now the reason why that we throw up the white flag or we surrender is because of the doubt of the believers. Yeah, there are many of those who are genuine believers who have experienced Christ but who live in doubt. They experience doubt in their life. And it stops them, at least temporarily. We have one such example in the Bible, the man Thomas. Remember him doubting Thomas. You remember in John chapter number 20 that after the resurrection. Now listen, everything hinges on the resurrection. The entire message hinges on the resurrection. The entire ministry of the church hinges on the resurrection. And Thomas is doubting whether Jesus is raised from the dead. And the reason why is because after the resurrection, when Jesus showed up that night on that first day of the week to the disciples and showed them his hands and showed them his side and ate with them, Thomas was not there. And the disciples told him he was here. Thomas, the Lord showed up. He was here. We saw him. And Thomas said, I will not believe until I see him with my own eyes, until I touch him with my own hands. I will not believe. And Thomas had about a week, ladies and gentlemen, about a week in which he lived a life of surrender. Doubting. I just don't believe it. Mary's over here said, what are you talking about, Thomas? I saw him. I grabbed a hold of his feet. The other women said, we saw him. We were running back to tell the disciples, and he stepped right out into our path, and there he was. Peter said, I saw him. He appeared to me. What are you talking about? The other disciples said, we saw him. His brothers, who at one time were trying to get him to quit, that I mentioned a few moments ago, he appeared to them and they also believed. But this guy, Thomas, he's doubting. He's not sure. Did Jesus really? I just don't believe it. I just don't believe it. He's doubting, ladies and gentlemen, and it is holding him back. He will not move forward because of his doubt. Until about a week later when Jesus finally showed up, as you all know, and Thomas was there and he showed him his hands and his side, and Thomas made that great confession, my Lord and my God. You remember the story, don't you? I remember one time when Peter gave in. He gave in more than once. This guy was up and down as a yo-yo. And Peter did. You know what he was doing? One day he was out there walking on the water to Jesus. Remember Matthew 14, Jesus comes to them with the storm and Peter says, Lord, if you'll allow me to, I'll walk out on the water to you. And Jesus said, come on out, get out of the boat and let's walk. And he starts walking on the water. And the Bible says that he began to look around and the waves and the sea. And I believe he got far enough away from the boat he couldn't reach back and grab it. And he became afraid and fearful. And he began to sink. Remember that? Oh, he gave up, didn't he? He gave in. And he began to sink. I love that story because of what Jesus told him. Listen to the words of our Lord. It's found in Matthew. Of chapter number 14. Listen to this. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him as he's sinking. And here's what he's saying. Are you ready? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know the reason why he was going down? Because he was doubting. He was that. And do you know that many people are doing the same thing? Many people give up, give out, and go down and quit on God. The reason why is because of their doubt. When it comes to Peter, you know what sunk him? Doubt sunk him. He wouldn't trust God. He got to looking at everything around him and said, this is impossible. You can't walk on water like this. And he began to sink. Doubt sunk him. So we've discovered there's the distraction of the world, the desires of the flesh, the deception of the devil, the demands of the culture, the detours of the enemy. There's the diet of the soul. You don't feed on the word. Listen to me now. You'll dry up. You won't grow up. You'll give up. There's the doubt of the believer, like Thomas and like Peter. There's also the disobedience of the followers. I remember reading in John 21 that after Peter had thrown up the white flag, after he had given in, after he surrendered and denied that he knew the Lord three times, a little bit later on, Jesus took a walk with him. They had just eaten breakfast and Jesus had fixed it after Peter had gone back to fishing in John 21, the last chapter of the Gospel of John, and they took a walk, the two of them, and Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? You know, Lord, that I love you, then feed my sheep. Three times he asked him, the same number of times that he denied the Lord, he asked him, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, well, feed my sheep or feed my lambs. And they're walking along and the Bible tells us that Jesus told him, he said, listen, one of these days, Peter, one of these days, there are others that are going to come and are going to take control of you and you won't have control over your life. And he was signifying what death he was going to die, that he would die as a martyr. And the Bible says that Jesus told him, follow me, just follow me. The same words that he had spoken to him when he found him 3 years earlier out there on the side of the Sea of Galilee. And he said to him as he and his brother Andrew were fishing and mending their nets, and he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now at the end, he's saying, follow me. The man looks back and he sees John a little bit of ways away. There's John the apostle. And he said, Lord, now what are you going to have this man do? And Jesus said, what is that to you, Peter? Why are you worried about him? You just follow me. Follow me. Now where we get off track, ladies and gentlemen, is that knowing that Jesus has said the same thing to us, and yet we disobey. The disobedience of the followers. Following Jesus means yielding to His control and His direction in our life. When you're following somebody, that means wherever they go, you go. That they're in control and they're providing the direction for your life. And that's what the Lord has called us to do, is to follow Him. But many of us decided that we're going to take control of our own lives, make our own decisions, do what we want to do, go in the direction we want to go. And when we do, we're surrendering, giving up on what God wants us to do. The direction that the Lord is leading this missionary crew to and through is to Antioch of Pisidia, and that means through the Taurus Mountains. And John Mark's, for whatever reason, is saying, I'm not going in that direction. I am not following you guys in that direction. I'm not following. I'm quitting and going back home. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many people that are doing the same thing today. They give up and quit because of their disobedience. I'm not following in that direction. There's the disobedience of the followers. There's also the defilement of the mind. The defilement of the mind. Why do people quit? Why do they give up? Why do they surrender? Because their minds have been defiled. There is a real battle that is going on for the minds of believers. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's the reason why he said not to be conformed to the world in Romans 12:2, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. That's the reason why then when he was writing about spiritual warfare in 2 Corinthians 10, he talked about spiritual war in the sense of pulling down strongholds and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the reason why in Philippians 4:8, he gave a whole list of things that he said, think on these things. Meditate on these things. Let your mind be consumed with these things in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. You see, ladies and gentlemen, at the heart of the battle is the battle for our minds. What we believe and how we think. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible indicates to us that our minds can become defiled. Defiled by selfish, worldly thought patterns and ideas. And when our minds are defiled by the world around us and by the flesh within us and the devil who's attacking us, listen to me now, minds that are defiled by selfish, worldly thought patterns lead to surrender. Defiled minds. Allowing your mind to be full of the garbage produced by the society around us leads to surrender. The defilement of the mind. There's also the distancing of the church. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, when a church begins to distance itself from one another, before long people are going to give up and quit on God. You know where encouragement comes from? According to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we are encouraged and exhorted by the assembly of believers. Remember what Paul wrote there? He said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some as some is. But the Bible says that we need to be meeting together more and more as the evil day approaches so that we might exhort one another or encourage one another. When churches begin to distance from one another doctrinally in what they believe, when they begin to distance from one another in ministry and don't serve together, whenever they begin to distance from one another in their assembly by not meeting together. And there is a trend in our culture for churches to meet less and less instead of more and more. And I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that churches that meet less and less might as well, instead of handing out masks, hand out white flags to their people. Because they're going to throw up the flag and say, I give up. I surrender. And I'm not going to serve. The distancing of the church. Listen to me now. Those who get away from their church will surrender and probably already have. There are some that are listening right now that are treading dangerous territory because you've been distancing yourself from your church. You find every reason to do that, and a couple of them may be legitimate. But when you start distancing yourself from your church, you're going to get in trouble. You'll find yourself ready to give up. You'll find yourself ready to throw up the white flag. You'll find yourself saying, I surrender. I'm not going to do this serving anymore. The distancing of the church. There's also the decrease of the servants. Why do people give up? Because there is a decrease in those who have a servant's heart. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the Bible tells us that if you and I are going to be great in the kingdom, then we need to become like a servant. Jesus made it clear in Matthew chapter 20 when the disciples were upset with one another, they're fussing with one another because James and John want to sit on the right hand, the left hand of Jesus. They're mad. They're indignant, the Bible says. They're angry with one another. And Jesus steps into the scene. And he said, listen, if you really want to be great in the kingdom, then you got to become servant of all. You got to become a minister, even like the Son of Man came to be, not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. That is, you've got to become a servant. You got to have a servant's heart. Those who have selfish hearts instead of servants' hearts will soon surrender. They will soon surrender and give in. Are you ready for number 12? You didn't think I could do it. The dangerous dozen. The reasons why we give up and quit. Because of the distraction of the world, the desires of the flesh, the deception of the devil, the demands of the culture, the detours of the enemy, the diet of the soul, the doubt of the believer, the disobedience of the followers, the defilement of the mind, the distancing of the church, the decrease of the servants, and number 12, the decline of the intercessors. The decline of the intercessors. Remember what Jesus wanted Peter to do to pray in the garden. But he went to sleep instead of praying. Those who do not pray will not stay. Just won't. You quit praying and walking with God and you'll find yourself, ladies and gentlemen, one day ready to give up. Don't even know really why, but you just are tired. Ready to give up. Just don't feel like you can go on anymore serving God and being active in serving and serving others in ministry. And if the truth was known, if God could put a picture, if he could put your life on the screen and show the reason why you've gotten to that point, and some who are listening at home, you're already there. The reason why is because a long time before you got to the point of quitting, giving up, you stopped praying. Those who don't pray will not stay. One final story, and I'll be done. The story is taken from Acts 12. James was just martyred by Herod, pierced through with a sword. The Jews loved him so much that Herod decided he would arrest Peter, and he did. And his intent was also to martyr him as well. He was going to execute Peter as well. Peter now is in the prison. He's there, and the Bible says that the church decided that they were going to pray. Now, they could have just given up. They could have said, listen, this is it. I mean, our leader Peter, our brother Peter, the one who is our leader, has now been jailed. He is going to die. But they didn't give up. They didn't throw up the white flag. They didn't say, hey, this is the end. We can't do anything else. You know what they did? They got together at a home and they began to pray. They stayed in prayer. The Bible says there in Acts 12, they prayed without ceasing. They didn't stop praying, and they kept on praying. They prayed not for an hour, but they prayed for two. They didn't pray for two, they prayed for four. They didn't stop at midnight. They kept on praying the night through. They just kept praying until finally God heard from heaven and sent an angel and broke Peter out of jail and set him free, ladies and gentlemen. And Peter went on to finish out the ministry that God called him to do. They didn't give up. They didn't quit. They didn't surrender, but they kept on. When everything looked bleak and dark, when everything looked bad and awful, they kept on going. And the reason why is because they knew that if they couldn't do anything else, they can get a hold of God in prayer. And they did. And do you know whose house they were praying in? John Mark's mama. Yeah. Oh, listen, if anybody ought to know, you don't have to give up or give in, no matter how bad it looks. It ought to have been John Mark. He was probably there, brother. He was probably there when that knock came on the door. Oh, the little girl came and opened the door, wasn't? And she saw Peter standing there and shut the door and went on back and told everybody. John Mark was sitting back there in the corner somewhere. He had been back there gathered together with some other brothers. They had been praying that God would do something. That God would move, that God would operate. They'd been back there praying, and all of a sudden the news came, hey, Peter's out of jail and is standing at the door. And Mark probably looked at the others and said, really? Peter? Are you sure it's really him? Are you sure he wasn't already executed and it's just his spirit? Maybe the little girl's lost her mind. She hadn't slept all night. We've been praying all night. Maybe something's wrong. No, no, it was him. John Mark learned something that night. Ladies and gentlemen, that is that when your back is against the wall, when you don't have any place to turn, you can call to God in prayer. You don't have to give up. You don't have to quit because you can talk to God in prayer and God will move. That's right. I believe that may be one of the reasons why then, even though he failed and he fell, that he got right a little later on and got back in the ministry and got back to serving. You don't have to give up. If you're about ready to throw up the white flag and surrender and quit and give up, if that's sort of your mentality, then there's a reason for it, and I've given you 12 possibilities. It's time to get up and get going. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people, and God, what you're trying to say to us and how you're trying to work in us. And I pray, Father, for those who've been listening, God, that are discouraged and disheartened, that they might take a good look and figure out the reason why and repent and get right tonight. Lord, I pray for those who are here in the sanctuary that, God, you would do a work in our hearts, that those who are lost would be able to get to the end of themselves and be able to come to the cross and trust in Christ. Would you do that work in the hearts of your people? God, do your work in us. We need your help. We need your direction tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Just a moment.